to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is a difficult passage. I've wrestled with it a good bit. There are many different interpretations of what things mean here, but I think we've got the essential meaning of this book of Galatians hammered out pretty good. I'm pretty happy with our understanding, I think, of the book of Galatians up to this point. And the big picture, the big theme, of course, is that they are not to go back under that old way of Judaism. And I think the theme continues on when we get here to Galatians 5:13 and forward. He is contrasting the two ways. One is a way of law. One is the way of the Spirit, or the promise under Christ. So we're about to finish up our study here of the book of Galatians. The theme, of course, has been don't go back to that old Jewish religion. I'm pretty sure that none of us are going to go back. After hearing Hebrews and Galatians, I would be shocked if any of you ever wanted to go back to Judaism in particular, and or any religion that focuses on ceremonies and rituals, like Brother Mark was talking today. I mean, there are many, many millions of people that prefer rituals. And why is that? That's because their heart's not right. This book of Galatians was obviously a very important message in the early church. After all, the Jewish religion was an authorized religion. It was an authorized pre-Christ religion. It was authorized by God when God gave the law of Moses and established the rules and the regulations of their religion. And the Jews practiced this religion for 1,500 years. And the Jews were not prone to give it up when Jesus Christ finally came. And this was, of course, the great mistake of the Jews. Their unbelief and their blindness caused them to reject the very Christ that Judaism prefigured. You see, Judaism was first and foremost a picture of Jesus Christ. We all know that so well now. All of the rituals and the ceremonies were pictures of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this old Jewish administration of things had its relevancy and its meaning only in the coming Christ. But the trouble is that man in general, and the Jews in particular, loved religion rather than Christ. The Jews loved all the rituals and the ceremonies. They loved their priests. They loved the beautiful garments. They loved all of the activity around the temple and the tabernacle. But they never loved the Christ who was to come. The Jews, like all fallen men, were obstinate and hard-hearted people from the beginning. They murmured and grumbled against God in Egypt. In the wilderness they grumbled, and in the land of Canaan they grumbled. And they fell in love with an outward religion. And they never looked for the Christ which that religion typified. How sad is that? When Christ finally did appear on the earth, the majority of the Jews were already so in love with their religion that they had no use for Christ. They had no understanding at all that Christ was the sum and the substance of their religion. And they rejected Christ. You know the verse well from John. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Ladies and gentlemen, true religion is not found in rituals and ceremonies. It is not found in man's religious works at all. It is not found in a set of rules and regulations. But true religion is found in the gracious and merciful person of Christ. Salvation was never found in the Mosaic law. Take a look at Galatians 4:11. We've seen this verse several times now, but Galatians 4:11, 3:11 actually, I believe. 3:11, it says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Salvation is found in the beautiful person of Jesus Christ. It always was in Him. Salvation was in Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And salvation is in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. No man has ever gone to heaven on his own merit. But if a man is in heaven, it is by the merit of Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is by one way only. It is by being connected to Jesus Christ. Salvation is when you are in Him. Salvation is when His perfect life counts for you. Salvation is when His death satisfies the penalty of the law for you. Salvation is when Jesus Christ ascends to heaven and sits down at the right hand of God the Father and offers His sacrifice on your behalf. Salvation has nothing to do with anything you do. Salvation is not earned in any way. It is not a matter of religion. It is not a matter of being a good person. It is not a matter of being better than your neighbor. It's not a matter of being circumcised or baptized. Salvation hinges solely on whether you are connected to Christ. The book of Galatians is encouraging Paul's new Gentile converts to stay with Christ and not to leave Him for the works of the law. And in this book of Galatians, Paul engages in an effort to convince them that Christianity is far superior to Judaism. Now, in order to convince them, Paul has contrasted that old way with the new way in Christ. That's really what the book of Galatians is all about. It's a big contrast. And there are several points of contrast, and I thought we would make an effort this morning to review those contrasts so that we will be convinced, along with the Galatians, that Christ is the best way. I want you to see, first of all, the contrast between the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. Now, I understand that we're reviewing just a little bit here, but in Galatians chapter 3, and actually carried over into Galatians chapter 4, the main thrust of those two chapters is contrasting the Old Covenant with the Abrahamic covenant. Now, in chapter 3, Paul put up a strong argument that the Abrahamic covenant is better than the Mosaic covenant. You may remember that the Abrahamic covenant preceded the Mosaic covenant by 430 years. And you also may remember that the Abrahamic covenant was the gospel covenant. Do you remember that? Look at Galatians 4:8. It says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the," what? "Gospel unto Abraham." So the Abrahamic covenant was the gospel because it promised salvation in Christ. There was mercy and grace under this covenant. And God promised to bless all nations through this wonderful Abrahamic covenant. Covenant of grace, or covenant of promise. The Mosaic covenant, on the other hand, came 430 years later when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and gave the law to Israel. Now, this Mosaic covenant is the covenant that Israel fell in love with. And they worshiped this covenant. And they forgot all about the gospel that was preached to Abraham. And they fell in love with the rituals of the Mosaic covenant. Now, the Mosaic covenant was only given, you remember, as a temporary covenant. Galatians 3:19. It was added until the seed should come. And who was the seed, of course? It was Jesus. And then, as Paul says, the old covenant was done away. Or he uses another word, it was abolished. Now, the Abrahamic covenant was not done away. It goes right on because it was the gospel covenant. It was the saving covenant. And it was the better covenant by far because salvation was found in the Abrahamic covenant. So we've seen that great contrast given to us in Galatians 3 and 4. But also we have seen the contrast between law and promise. The Mosaic covenant was a covenant of law. The Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of promise. And there's a great contrast between the two. The chief characteristic of the Mosaic covenant was that it was a law system of religion. It is called in the Bible the Mosaic Law. And under this system, righteous men were either proven righteous, and sinful men were proven sinners. Now, you don't often think of the Mosaic Law like that, but it would simply tell you whether you were righteous or whether you were sinful. You might remember that we compared the law to an MRI machine. When men were placed under the law, it either showed that the man was a sinner or he was not. The law had no power to cure the disease, but it could tell you whether or not you had the disease. And of all the men that were placed in this law machine, only one man was diagnosed as righteous, and all other men were diagnosed as sinners. The law said, "I find no fault in this man Jesus, but I find fault in all others." So the law served a dual purpose, didn't it? It served to show the perfection of our Savior and the imperfection of all other men. This is why it was so foolish for the Galatians to want to go back under the law. They were sinners, and the law is a curse upon sinners. It says in Galatians 4:10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." But not so with the promise that was made to Abraham. God simply came to Abraham and told him that he was going to bless him. God said, "I will do this, and I will do that, and I will give you a seed, and in thee all nations shall be blessed." And Abraham believed God, and salvation was handed to Abraham freely. You see the difference between the law and the promise? You see, the law says you are a sinner, and therefore you are cursed. But the promise says, "I will save you from your sins." And Paul asked the Galatians, "Why do you want to go back under the law?" So we've seen that contrast as we've been talking about this book of Galatians. But there's another contrast that I think that we've seen, and that is the contrast between works and faith. Under the law, works was the operative principle. The law was a system of merit. It is called the works of the law. Galatians 4:10, let's stay with that verse for a second and read the second half of it. It says, well, let's start with the first part. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." So you see that under the law, you were under a works kind of a system. Chapter 3. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 3. I do keep saying chapter 4. But chapter 3, verse 10, excuse me. The reason I do that is because I miswrote it in my notes. So that's the reason I'm doing that. If I say chapter 4 again, just go to chapter 3, okay? "For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse." Under the law, you were required to do the law. You were required to do all the law, and you were required to do it continually until the day you died. Also, Galatians 3:10, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to what? Do them. And this was the chief operating principle of Judaism. It was work, work, and more work. And after you worked, your works were judged. And if they were perfect, then you were accepted. But if you failed in one point, you were guilty of all. Paul says, do you really want to go back to that? Is there anyone in our congregation that would like to go back under a works or a law kind of a system? And I see a lot of heads shaking no. But let me say that salvation in Christ operates on a completely different principle. It is not works at all. It is not doing at all, at least for us. Christ says, I have done the work for you. I have fulfilled the law. I have completely satisfied the demands of the law. I obeyed it in every respect. I never once failed under the law. The law found no fault in me. And then Christ says here, let my righteousness be imputed to your account. Let my perfect obedience count on your behalf. Let my works count for you. Do you see how offensive it is when sinners say, no thanks. I think I will try to make it on my own. I think I can work my way to heaven. I think I can do it. I think God will accept me and my works. And Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Salvation in Christ operates not on the principle of works, but on the principle of faith. Judaism operated by the principle of works. Christianity operates by faith. But there's another contrast that we see in this book of Galatians, and particularly in chapters 4 and 5. And that is the contrast between bondage and liberty. If a person is clinging to Judaism, or I should say any other religion that advocates works rather than pure grace, then the result upon that person is bondage. Can you imagine living every day of your life working so that you can achieve heaven and avoid hell? What if you had to get up every day and work, 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 and try to work your way to heaven? Every moment of every day of your life, you must match the righteousness of Jesus Himself. You must obey all the rituals. You must adhere to every ceremony. You must attend every required function. And when you have done every outward act, then you must evaluate every thought and intent of your heart. And there can be no evil intent whatsoever. Every motive must be righteous. You must love God with a pure heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And not a one of us can stand under such a standard. And if we yet seek to be under the law, the Bible says that then we are in prison. We are convicted felons under the law of God, and we are awaiting execution. And the day of your execution is drawing near. That's what the situation is when you're under the law. But wait, the book of Galatians teaches us that in Christ there is liberty. He says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And the idea is that you were in prison under the law, and the day of your execution was at hand, and the prison guard came to your cell to get you, and you were terrified. But to your amazement, the guard threw open the cell door, and he said, you have been set free. And you say to the guard, how have I been set free? I have violated the law, and I have been condemned to death. And the guard says, yes, but the penalty of the law has been paid in full, and now you are set free. But who has paid the penalty, you say? The judge has already sentenced me to death. And the guard says, why, the judge himself took your place in the room of execution this morning, and now you are free to go. And this little metaphor only tells part of the story of our liberty, of course. Yes, we are free from the guilt of our sins. Our sins are cast away, our guilt is washed away in the blood of Christ. Our necks have been taken out from under the blade of the guillotine, and we have been turned loose. But no, our liberty is even more than that. We were actually standing on the precipice of hell itself. And the flames of eternal torment were lapping at our feet, and we were about to be cast into that eternal torment called hell. And then Jesus set us free. We have been set free not from the guillotine or the electric chair, but we have been set free from billions and billions of years of torment. We have been freed from an eternity of gnashing of teeth. Yes, under the law there was bondage, but in Christ there is liberty. But let me expand on what liberty we have in Christ. Yes, we've been set free from the guilt of sin. The guard has opened the prison doors and set us free. We are no longer destined for the electric chair. But what happens if we violate the law again? What if I march out of that prison cell and commit another crime? Will I be arrested again? Will I be placed in prison again? Will I be executed after all? And the answer is that Christ has done more than simply remove you from the prison cell, but He has removed you out from under the law. The law will never have authority over you again. The law has been successfully fulfilled. The penalty has been thoroughly paid. The law can never touch you again. That's why Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Christ has not only set us free from past sins, but He has set us free from future sins. My favorite passage on this is Romans chapter 3. It's Romans chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. And it says there, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." But see, our salvation goes past that. And the next verse says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Now, isn't that an interesting verse? Romans 4, 7 and 8. Thank you, Brother Mark. So I ask you here, how vast is our liberty in Christ? Our guilt is forever removed, and the very thing that condemned us is removed. We are taken out from under the law. The law has dominion only over those who are under it. But Christ has taken us out from under the law, and now we are free indeed. So I hope you see the great contrast between bondage and liberty. Those who want to be under the law are under bondage. But those in Christ are set free. But you say, what if I sin? And I say, quoting the Scriptures, if you sin, there is no law to condemn you. If you are in Christ, you are set free from the law. This is the message of Galatians chapter 5. There is liberty in Christ, liberty from the law. But if you're in Christ, what happens when you sin? That's a question we'd like to have answered, isn't it? Listen to 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What we have learned in the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and He ascended into the real Holy of Holies in heaven. And He doesn't meet God only once a year like the Levitical high priest, but Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, and Jesus is the perpetual advocate for His people. And so it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I tell you this morning that if you can't find any other reason to thank God, thank Him that He has taken you out from under the law, and when you sin, and you surely will, Jesus advocates for you at the right hand of God in heaven. So you see the contrast between bondage and liberty in Galatians 5. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, that's Galatians 5:1, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, which is really the law. Now, when the unregenerate or the legalists hear us talk of such liberty, they will say, well then, if the law no longer accuses you, if God has forgiven all of your sins forever, then why don't you just go ahead and sin it up? Now, this is the very objection that Paul anticipates in Galatians 5:13. Look at Galatians 5:13. He says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. I think the very fact that Paul offers this explanation ensures us that he really did mean that we were free from the law. We are free from the guilt of the law now and forever. Take a look at Galatians 5:17. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye what? Cannot do the things that you would. Now, we've been contrasting Judaism and Christianity. We have contrasted the law of Moses against the promise to Abraham. We have contrasted the bondage under the law to the liberty that we have in Christ. There is another contrast between the two systems. There is the contrast between the flesh and the spirit. So that's what we have there in 5:17. It's the contrast of the flesh and the spirit. Let me say that there is a certain source that fuels activity under each administration, under the administration of Judaism and under the administration of Christ. And when God gave the law to Israel, God gave them no special ability to perform the law. He simply said, here is my law, do it. And the fuel that drove them under the law was the fuel of their own flesh. They were left to their own sinful nature. Now, the flesh, when it talks about the flesh in Galatians, it's not talking about our skin and bones. But here in our text, the flesh is that driving force within us that causes us to act selfishly and carnally and rebelliously against God. That's the flesh. It's that sinful principle within that we inherited from Adam. And under the law, the flesh was the fuel that kept us going. And we are required to act righteously according to the dictates of the law, but the very thing that propels us is our unrighteousness. Now notice the works of the flesh. Look at Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Here are the works of the flesh. This is what your flesh will cause you to do. This is the outworking of the flesh in every case. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Those are the things of the flesh. These are things that flow naturally from the flesh, and you can easily see that the works of the flesh are inconsistent with the demands of the law, aren't they? The law says, be perfect. The flesh says, I can't do it. But those under the law have no other principle within them except the flesh. Can you see how hopeless that is? Man left to his own nature has to obey the holy law of God. But look what a marvelous gift is given to those of us in Christ. God has taken us out from under the law and then gives us the Holy Spirit. And He gives us the Holy Spirit to fuel our walk with God. We are not left to the irresistible force of our fleshly nature, but we are given a new nature empowered by the Spirit of God. This is the very difference between life in the Old Covenant and life in the New. We have a divine power that has been given to us. There are two or three verses I'd like to share with you that show that we've been given this divine power. Ephesians 1:13, this is one page over, really. It's one that we've looked at in our women's Bible study, and it says there in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, we've been given a divine power when we are saved. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:22. If you can flip there quickly, 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts? And then lastly, 2 Timothy 1:14, it says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Here is the interesting thing about those of us that are in Christ. We've been given the Holy Spirit of God, and there is a war going on inside of us. Take a look at Galatians 5:17. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, I think that all Christians can relate to this war on the inside. There's a desire to serve God and to do right. Why is that? It's because God has made us a new creature and given us His Spirit that dwells within us. And this desire comes from the Spirit of God. And then there's that other force within that wars against the Spirit. Anybody ever experience that? Yeah. A lot of nods. And that force is the flesh. It's called the flesh here in this passage. Now perhaps we can learn a couple of things from this verse. Now let me just say, first of all, that God does not remove the fleshly nature when He saves us, does He? He will later, thank God. But He does not remove that fleshly nature. This is obvious from our text. It's obvious from experience. The flesh remains and it wars against the Spirit. So don't expect that you will not be bothered by that old nature. You will be. And secondly, it seems that the flesh will, to some extent, frustrate us. Is that what you see in this passage, the way I do? It seems to me that the flesh will frustrate us, Paul puts it this way, such that we cannot do that which we want to do, and we do that which we do not want to do. And this certainly seemed to be the case in the great Apostle Paul's life, if you read Romans chapter 7. And he says, I want to do it, but I just, there's something in me that won't allow me to do right. So we've seen the contrast then between the flesh and the spirit. Now lastly, I'll close with this. There's a contrast with what the flesh produces and with what the spirit produces. You see, the flesh is going to produce something in your life. And we just read all of those things that the flesh produces. And left on its own, it will produce those things. I want you to notice in this passage that the flesh produces evil deeds. If you look at every one of those things, they are things that you can do. Things that you will do under the flesh if it's not checked. So the flesh produces all of those works, but when God gives us the Spirit produces something in us. But notice that it is quite a different thing than what the flesh produces. The flesh produces works, but the Spirit changes who you are. Did you notice that? When you read off the fruit of the Spirit, you will not find any works. You will only find godly qualities. And that's what God does for you when He saves you. You see, God is not so much interested in all of our works. He is as a product of what He does in us. But God is more interested in who we are. And the Spirit changes us. And it changes who we are. Take a look at Galatians 5:23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see, we've been taken out from under the law. And God has changed us. He's given His Spirit and He's changed us so that who we really are comes out in our actions. That's why God doesn't need to have us under the law anymore. He has made us different creatures. And He's done it by His Spirit, by that new principle of life that we live by under the new way in Christ. Well, we're out of time as usual. And I hope you will think about these things as we continue to study them. All right. Well, we're past time again, so we'll go ahead and just stand. And let's sing one verse of Amazing Grace. How about that, if you'll stand with me.